All right, let's turn back there to Isaiah 35. I just want to read something to you here, and then we go back to Mark chapter 2. Isaiah 35. Let's read this again. Say, Isaiah 35, verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart. We get fearful in our hearts sometimes, don't we? Isaiah 35, 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Now look at these next words. Behold, look who it says is coming. Behold, your God will come. God will come. What will he come and do? Look at the last part of that verse. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. We need to be saved from our sins. And then look what it says. What will happen? Verse 6. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, as a deer. The lame man. All right, let's turn back to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Now this is the miracle of the Lord Jesus healing the paralyzed man that was let down through the roof of the house. Now, I want to just read a portion of this, and then we'll go back to verse 1 and begin. But look at verse 5. He said to that man that was sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's what it is to be saved, is to have your sins forgiven. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, Isaiah prophesied and said who was coming? He said God was coming. God will come. And when he's come, what did he say he would do? He will save you. Here he is, he come, and he said to this man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they heard him loud and clear. And these Pharisees sat there and they said, there's nobody that can forgive sins but God. But God. He's the only one. Now that's the point of this passage. This passage is confirming that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man, he's that one who came in human flesh and took the nature of his elect children. That Son of Man who came through the lineage of David, through the lineage of Jacob, through the lineage of Isaac. This is he that's come. And it says, it's telling us here that he is the Son of God, equal with God. God, equal with God the Father, the second person in the Trinity. When you read Son of Man in the Scriptures, you know it's speaking of him in his mediatorial character, speaking of him as the mediator between God and men, the Son of Man. When you hear it speaking here of God the Son, it's declaring that he is the essential Jehovah, the second person in the Trinity. God the Son, Jehovah Jesus is who this is. Now, everything our Lord did here, not just the speaking and saying forgiveness of sins to this man, everything our Lord did here declared he's God come in human flesh. We're going to see that. And I want you to see that in light of what other scriptures teach us about him. Now, why is it important to learn that he's God come in human flesh? Because the work that he performed as a man for his people, as the mediator in our nature, as our representative and our substitute, is eternally effectual because he is God and has power to forgive sin eternally, effectually. That's why it's so important to know he's God come in the flesh. And the other thing is because he's risen. The Son of Man that came is risen. And he has all the power to do in his church for each individual elect child personally the same things that he did when he walked this earth, when he was on this earth. He has the same power to work these things by the same eternal power in Godhead. If a man does not believe on Christ, he doesn't believe God. That's what I had asked Scott to read John 5. That's what John 5 is telling us. The Lord is telling us there that equal with the Father. The reason that what the Father does, He does, and what He does, the Father does, is because He's God. We worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God in three persons. We don't worship three gods. We just worship one God. But He's manifest to us in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see Him come as a man in Christ Jesus. That's who He is. Christ Jesus is God come in human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. All right, let's go back to verse 1 and let's begin here. See what we can learn. First of all, we see Jesus is God the Son by where He came and what He did. Look at Mark 2, verse 1. And again, He entered into Capernaum after some days. Now, let me look it over at Matthew 4. Capernaum was His own city. This was the city where He paid tribute as a citizen. And the house that we're going to see that He was in may have been Peter and Andrew's house, because this is where they were from. But Matthew 4, He was in Capernaum. Now, He came to Capernaum in the first place to fulfill the scriptures which only the God-man mediator could fulfill. That's why He was there. Look at Matthew 4:13. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast. That's where He is. In the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that it might be fulfilled. He came to fulfill the scriptures. Everything He said in John 5, He said that these scriptures are they which testify of me. And everything that was written, everything was prophesied like Isaiah said, your God is coming. And when He comes, He's gonna save you from your sin. And when He does, the lame man's gonna leap as a hart. Now, that's where this prophecy came from, was Isaiah the prophet. This is what he said in Isaiah 9:2. Isaiah said, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, because that's mainly made up of Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. He's the light. He's God the light. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven has come to you. The kingdom of where? The kingdom of heaven has come to you on earth. That's what the Lord began to preach. Now, the very fact that He was there was, in the first place, was because He was there that these scriptures might be fulfilled. He alone could fulfill these scriptures. He wrote them. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spoke by the Spirit of Christ speaking. They wrote these things because of Him. Now He's come, and He's the only one that can fulfill that which is written of Him. And He's in that place for that reason. Then we see here that when He came there, it shows us He's God the Son, because God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows all. And so He's there because He's got at least five elect children there. He's got at least five elect children there. These four men who bring this bed and this one man who's sick of the palsy. He's got at least five elect children there. And the Lord knows those that are His. God knows all things. He knows those that are His. He knows where they are. And He comes to them. And He calls them. And He draws them to Himself because He is God. He has power to do that. He has power to bring His people unto Himself. He said, I know my sheep. He knows everything about them. And because He's God the Son, He had a hand in this whole house being filled up. Look at Mark 2, verse 1. And it was noised that He was in the house. I said to you, this may have been Simon, Peter, the apostle, and Andrew, his brother. It may have been their house, because he went there often. But He was in this house. Our Lord didn't have a house. He didn't have a house. But He was in this house, and it was noised abroad that He was there. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. Now, is all this coming about by accident? Is all this coming about just helter-skelter, some folks heard He was there, and they went and started spreading these rumors around, and next thing you know, this house is full of people. Is that all coming about just by accident? God is God who rules all things. The one standing there in human flesh is in charge of everything. You see, this is what the Pharisees didn't like. This is what religion don't like at all. Religion never likes the fact that Jesus Christ is God all-powerful, able to save, and he's in control, and religion's not. The traditions of men are not, and man and their traditions are not in control. Christ is in control. He's doing everything here to show forth he is the Son of Man, has the power of God Almighty to forgive sin. That's what he's showing us here. And this mediator who's come is God the Son, God Almighty. If he has the power so that a sparrow, a little bird, cannot fall to the ground without the consent of God Almighty, then did he not have a hand in all of this right here? If he's God the Son, he had a hand in all of this that's going on, that's transpiring here. Nothing's happening that God isn't in complete control of. And here he is, God the Son. He's working this together. And this, too, is another example of the Scriptures being fulfilled. You know what Genesis 49:10 says? It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now here we get a little picture of that. Here he is in this house, and this house is full of people that have gathered there to him. See, he did some miracles there before, and it began to be noised abroad so that he couldn't even go about and preach or do anything. And so he left and went over the Sea of Galilee and went over to Gadara. And he worked that miracle over in Gadara. Then he came back to them, and now he's back again. And it's poised abroad, and here they are there in the house. And he was preaching this gospel to them. It says, verse 2, he preached the word unto them. That's another fulfillment that declares to us he's God the Son. Come, the Son of Man, who is the Savior of his people, the God-man mediator. Let me read Psalm 40, verse 9 to you. Psalm 40, verse 9. These little things we should never look over, because everything our Lord did, he did with a purpose. Everything he did to fulfill what was written before of him. It said he preached the word unto them. Psalm 40, verse 9 tells us, speaking of Christ, let's read verse 7. I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I've not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I preached righteousness in the great congregation. We don't have to wonder what he was preaching, do we? He was preaching Christ. You know how we know that? Because he is the Lord our righteousness. And he preached righteousness in the great congregation. You see, he's fulfilling the Scriptures in everything he's doing. He's declaring here that the Son of Man is God the Son come in power. I had somebody that was belittling the preaching of the gospel to me recently, and they made this comment. They said, Christ only preached publicly one or two times. I don't know why you make such a big deal out of that. Well, it has to do something with this. If he didn't preach, if he refrained his tongue, he's not God. That's why. If he didn't come and do what he said he was going to come and do, he's not God, the Messiah promised that would come. He's not the prophet of his people. The truth is, Christ publicly preached the gospel constantly while he walked this earth. Matthew 9:35. Look there. And look where he preached the gospel. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, the big cities and the little villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Where did he go? In all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look at John 18:20. John 18:20. Jesus answered, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. I've said everything I've said in broad day. I've preached publicly constantly. That's what he said. That's what the master said. And here he stands in this house again, about to do a miracle, declaring he's the God the Son, and he's showing us in all of this that he is the one that's come in the fulfillment of all these scriptures right here. Then secondly, we see that he's the Son of Man is God the Son, the God-man mediator in his dealings with the four friends. Now watch verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. He was being carried by four friends, this man was paralyzed, sick of the palsy. Now the Lord that's standing here, who is the God, who is God the Son, where does faith come from? Where does faith come? Faith's a gift of God. Faith comes from God. It's the fruit of God the Holy Spirit regenerating a man. And we're going to see here in a moment, these men came there because they had faith. They came there because they had faith. They already had it before they came there. That's what got them to come there. How do we know that they had faith? Look at verse 3. It says, and they come unto him. That's how we know they have faith. They come unto him. He's going to say it plainly here in a moment, but the fact that they came unto him. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And I'll in no wise cast him out. And he said, and no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. These four men had a friend in need of mercy. This friend was paralyzed. And I think this man had a greater need than that. And I think they knew he had a greater need than that. But this man, he was in need of mercy, and they believed, these four friends believed that the Lord Jesus Christ could heal him. They believed that the Lord Jesus Christ would save their friend. They believed that. And this man with the palsy believed it. They all five of them believed the gospel. So you know what they did? They took advantage of the means that God had presented to them. God had come to a house in their neighborhood, and God was preaching the gospel there, and it was noised abroad, and they heard he's there preaching the gospel. And you know what they did? They made every effort they could to get there with their friend to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Every effort they could. Many of you are like these four friends here. You give all diligence to come and hear the gospel preached. You give of yourselves first, and then you bring your children, you bring your friends, you bring your family, you bring them to hear the gospel. Faith in Christ, true God-given faith, it does some things. It does some things in a person. Faith produces diligence to use the means that God says pleases him. That's what these men were doing. Now, we see he's God the Son in the fact that he tried their faith. He tried their faith. God gives faith, and God tries faith. God alone is the one who can try faith. But this is the man Jesus standing here. That's the point. He's God the Son. I said to you, none of this stuff, this house being full of people, and all these people coming there, he doesn't reveal himself to any of them. He didn't reveal himself to any of those folks standing there. They saw this and they marveled at it. And they glorified God for giving power to a man. But they didn't see who he is because he didn't reveal himself unto them. But he's doing everything he's doing here to try the faith of these men that he's bringing to him in that place to hear this gospel preached. Look at that verse 4. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press. You see, all this group of folks being in that place had a purpose. They blocked the normal entrance for these men to come in and get their friend in front of the gospel. So, having the faith they had, they just packed up and said, well, man, we're sorry. We're not going to be able to make it today. And they turned around and went home and said, oh, he'll be on our coast another time. There's always next week. There's always tomorrow. We got plenty of time. In a season convenient for us, we'll come back. No, that's not what they did. Look what they did. What does faith do? They uncovered the roof where the Lord was. These men, you know, we're talking about little flat roof buildings here. And these men took a ladder. They went around found a ladder. They're carrying a man that's paralyzed on some kind of little mat, some kind of little bed. And they found a way to get him up on the roof of this house. And they got him up on the roof of that place. And then once they got him up there, it says, verse 4, and when they had broken it up, they didn't just go up on the roof. Can you imagine we'd be sitting here having services and all of a sudden tiles start falling out of the ceiling? And some fellas bust the ceiling open up there and it says, and then they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. They let him down. These men had some faith. They were determined, we're getting our friend in front of him. The sinner who's given faith has an earnestness to get to Christ. He's got an earnestness to see Christ in his glory. He's got an earnestness to hear Christ and to see Christ exalted and to see sinners saved and to see his sheep called out. He's got an earnestness for this. Someone said the cry of the flesh is, we cannot, but the cry of faith is, we must. We must. We must. We have to get to him. He might not be here tomorrow. He might not be here tomorrow. He may come back in all his glory tomorrow. They overcame every obstacle. They weren't discouraged. They didn't turn back. They didn't make excuses. They had a need. They had a need. And they believed Christ was the only one who could meet that need. Now look at verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. Only God knows the heart. And only the Lord can see the faith. And he saw faith in them even in more than just their earnestness. We can see the faith of them in their earnestness getting to him. Christ knows the heart because he's God. He knows the heart. And he saw their faith. We might not see God honor our faithfulness to him. And when I say our faithfulness, I'm hesitant to even talk about it because it's so weak anyway and so practically non-existent. But when we talk about our faith, we may not see God honor our faith. We may not see it as immediately. We may not see it in our lifetime like these men saw him do. But we have this assurance. God honors faith. He said in 1 Samuel 2:30, the Lord saith, them that honoreth me, I will honor. I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And here we see the Lord doing exactly that. These men honored him because it was so important for them. They believed so much that he was the only one that could save their friend, that they honored him by going to all these lengths to get to him. And he honored them. He saw their faith and he did a great thing for their friend. Now, here's the third way we see that Christ is God the Son. We see in his dealing with this sick man personally, with the way he dealt with this man personally. Now this brings it down to us personally, to our own heart, how he deals with each of us individually. Look at verse 5. And he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, why was this man sick of the palsy? Why was he paralyzed? Was that by accident too? Was that by chance that this man was paralyzed? He was sick of the palsy because the Lord had given him this sickness. And the Lord had given him this sickness to make him more aware of a greater illness, and that was his need for forgiveness. This man had a need for forgiveness of his sin. How do we know it was the Lord that gave this man this need? Well, the Lord told Moses in Exodus 4:11, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? If there's a man born this way, or if there's a man who ends up this way in this life, he said, have not I done it? Have not I done it? concerning the blind man. Christ came to a blind man one time, and they disciples were trying to figure out, was it his mama and daddy's fault, or was it his fault, or what was the fault that this man was born blind? And Christ said he was born blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's why. So here we got a paralyzed man who had a need. We're going to have a need. One reason that you aren't breaking down the walls to get to Christ right now is because you don't have a need. You don't have a need. We can call ourselves sinners, and we can go around and put on some pretense of being a sinner, but we manifest what we really think by what we think of Christ, what we think of his gospel, and what we think of his people and his children, the work he does in this place. That's how we manifest it. The person that has a need wants to get to Christ. He's got to have Christ. He'll talk to mom and daddy. He'll talk to sister and brother. He'll talk to anybody that'll listen and do whatever they say. He'll call up. He'll run the preacher plumb batty trying to get him to help me. I got to know Christ. He'll go to everybody. He's got to find Christ. He's got to get to Christ. This man couldn't work. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't work to make a living in this world, much less do any works of righteousness by which men think they're saved. He couldn't do anything. And that's you and me in sin without Christ. We're paralyzed. We can't do anything. If the Lord gave you a thorn like this, I think about this sometimes. I think about, you see these different stories and stuff of a loved one who just is given some kind of disability and some kind of thorn like this. If the Lord gives us some thorn, some sickness, some great trial in this life, that the power and grace of God may be manifest to us and in us, what a blessing. What a blessing. This man wouldn't have been there had he not had this need, and he's there now. Whatever the affliction that puts the greater need of forgiveness in our heart, whatever that affliction is, we can say with David, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statute. All right, now note something else here. Note how the Lord addressed him. Verse 5, the Lord said, son, son. Our Lord didn't waste words. He didn't speak words like me and you do just for sentimental reasons. He wasn't just trying to give this man a term of endearment just for the sake of it. He called him a son. He's manifesting here that the Son of Man is God the Son. You know how he could say son to this man? You know how he could say my child to this man? He's God the Son who was with the Father before the world began, when the Father, by divine adoption, gave all his children to the Son and predestinated them unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, so that from before the foundation of the world, when he says, I know my sheep, he's able to look at one what comes to him and say, son, you're my son. You're my son. You're mine. He knows that, and he's able to do that. That's why he was given the Spirit. That's why he was given faith to begin with, because he was a son. We're not given, we don't become sons by our will and our work. We're given the Spirit because we are sons. Listen to Galatians 4:6. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see that? It's because you are sons that God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. John said, as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Man's just not going to have any place to boast in this thing at all, because he's doing it. So, all through here, we're seeing things that our Lord did, that he's showing that he is God omniscient, God omnipotent. Our mediator is the God-man. He is God in our human nature, in the nature of his children. Now notice this. The Lord spoke to this man before this man ever said a word. This man didn't say anything. Their friends didn't say anything. They just let him down through the roof. And the Lord said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." The Lord started speaking. The Lord started. You know who knows what we need before we ask him? God does. God does. You know who this one standing here is? He's God in human flesh. How could he know the heart of this man? Know what this man wanted in his heart? You know this man was thinking. You know this man had probably rehearsed. You know how we do it? You rehearse over and over and over what you're going to say. You get it all down in your mind what you're going to say when you talk to somebody important about something very important. And this man probably rehearsed this over and over and over in his heart, where he's saying it over and over in his heart. And the Lord heard it. The Lord heard every word. The Lord knew what he came there for. And the Lord spoke before he ever even opened his mouth and audibly said anything. The Lord, because he's God, he knows. And also look at this. Because he's God, our Savior, he knows what we need most. He knows what we need most. He didn't say, "Son, thy palsy be healed." He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." I think sin's what was on this man's heart. I think sin, I don't think his palsy was on his heart nearly as bad as his sin was. Because the Lord addressed what was needed most. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." You know, the Lord knew his heart. The Lord only forgives sin where there's been repentance and faith. It doesn't say anything here about repentance, but wherever God gives faith, he gives repentance. This man was mourning over his sin, and God knew his heart. The Lord knew his heart. You know, I was thinking about this, and Michelle, I was thinking about, you emailed me this week, and I was thinking about some friends of mine and different things. And, you know, we hear about a loved one that gets sick, and it shocks us. It's shocking to us, and we desire with everything we have. So we want, you know, we want to help them. We want to try to do whatever we can for them. But you know, don't you want to have that same kind of earnest desire over the sin of our loved one? That's what they have a need of. They have a need of being saved from their sins. Their sins being forgiven. That's what they have a need of. I want to have more of a earnestness over that disease that's worse than any other disease. Worse than any other thing that could come upon them. But even if the Lord didn't do anything else for him, the needful thing's been done. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And you notice the Lord here said sins. If he'd have just said one sin, then there might be others that were left out. But he said sins. That means they're all covered. They're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. When Christ says your sins are forgiven, we could sit here in this place and we could start talking about all our infirmities, and we could talk about all our sicknesses, and we could talk about all our trials and all our troubles, and we could all lay claim to at least one, if not more, not multiplied infirmities and trials and sickness and sorrows and all those things. Well, if the Lord permitted you to come into great wealth, that might be an indication that God had just left you to yourself. If God takes that thorn away, that might be an indication that he just leaving you alone. If he restored health to you, eventually we're going to die. But if he whispers in our heart and says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee, my son, my daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee," that don't mean but one thing. That means eternal, unchangeable grace of God Almighty, because he's the only one that can do that. Now, let's look at the fourth thing here. We're seeing the point here that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is the only one who has the power to forgive sin, because he's the Son of God. He's the only one who had power to work all these things that are being worked out here, because he's God the Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus, that man, Jesus, who is Christ, the Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's who he is. Now, fourthly, let's see it in what he did with the rest of those standing by. Verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They're not talking, they're just thinking about this. They're putting all this, they're adding all this up in their own heart. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They were exactly right. They were exactly right. They didn't believe him, but they were exactly right. None can forgive sins but God only. He's the only one who can forgive sin. Angels can't forgive sin. Men can't forgive sin. A pope can't forgive sin. A priest can't forgive sin. A preacher can't forgive sin. A church can't forgive sin. Nobody can forgive sin. Only the God-man who could obtain the forgiveness for us and grant forgiveness to us can forgive sin. He's the only one that can do this. The only one that can do it. But because he's God in human flesh, he can. He can. Now, he knew their thoughts, didn't he? He knew their thoughts too. Just like he knew that man's heart that came to him with faith, he knew the thoughts of these men who didn't believe him. Verse 6. They were just reasoning in their hearts. And then in verse 8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Now who can do that? Who can know the hearts of a man? Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the capital L-O-R-D. When you see capital L-O-R-D in the scriptures, it means Jehovah. It means God, triune God. I, Jehovah the Father, Jehovah the Son, Jehovah the Spirit. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, he gave that man who came seeking him, he gave him according to the fruit of his ways and the fruit of his doings. He knew his heart. And he's given these men according to theirs too. He's going to leave them there all by themselves. All by themselves. They consider him a blasphemer. He knows their heart. This is proof that he's God the Son. And then, again, we see it here by this next miracle he did. Verse 9. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Which one do you think would be easier to say? Which one do you think of these two would be easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? The fact of the matter is, both of them require the power of God alone. They require the power that God only possesses. And the presence and power of God the Son alone could give efficacy to either one of these commands. Only him could make this his command effectual so that he just said it and it was so, Eric. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. When he said it, that man's sins were forgiven him. They were absolved. They were gone. Because he's going to bear them in his own body on the tree. He's going to the cross to bear them. Every sickness he took, when he healed somebody, every time he said, your sins are forgiven thee, he was loading them on himself the whole time. The whole time. And not only when he walked this earth, but from the foundation of this world, every time he passed over the sin of a thought of a child, he was putting that sin on himself. Putting that sin on himself. Putting that sin on himself. Till he came to Calvary's tree and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of all his leg. He laid it all on him. So that's what he's doing here. But look at this. Verse 10. But that you may know. Now look how he addresses himself. That the Son of Man. He's been showing all through this that he's God the Son. And he says, but that you might know that the mediator, this man, Jesus, who's standing here in front of you, who's come here to do this work, that you might know that the Son of Man hath power. He's got power, the power of God, because that's who he is. That you might know he hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Now, we saw in Isaiah 35:4, it said, behold, your God will come. He will come and save you. He came, he's showing us a picture of what he does for his people. He came to that man and he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. He came to him and saved him. That's what he did. And then That was the first thing he did. And then it said in Isaiah 35:6, then shall the lame man leap as a hart. The second thing Christ, by which he declared he's God in human flesh, is right here, verse 12. And immediately that man who was paralyzed arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Can't you imagine? He was doing that already in his heart, because God had already done something better than this for him. The Lord had already healed him of his sin, and he was leaping as a hart in his heart, leaping as a deer in his heart. But now the Lord healed him of his body. There's a side note here too. The wrath of man always works out for the betterment of God's people. Here these men are sitting there thinking blasphemy in their heart, and it worked for the good of this man. The Lord healed him of his bodily affliction too. Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, is God the Son. Do you hear that? He's God. He's the God you're going to have to deal with. He's the God I'm going to meet. We're going to meet him. He has the power to forgive sin. He's the only high priest. He's the only high priest. The high priest was made to declare Christ Jesus is the only high priest, to make reconciliation to God in things pertaining to God for his people. He's the only offering. You can't offer God anything. He's the only lamb. Christ is the only mediator between God and his people, fallen men. You're going to have somebody that's going to bring you together with a holy God. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only way to the Father. Christ is the only one who met the holy demands of God's law, perfection. He's the only one that ever did it. Christ is the only one who met the demands of divine justice, made full atonement, full satisfaction. And only the blood of Christ can purge your guilty conscience, can purge your conscience from dead works. Say, well, I don't feel like I'm doing dead works. You don't believe God. If you don't believe God, there's your deadness. There's your dead works. All the philosophy and all the reasonings and all the getting around with other fellows is just as ignorant as you, and talking to them and trying to come up with all your philosophies on who you think God is and putting him in your little box is all a bunch of dead work is what it is. And until God, this one at whose mercy we're at, this one whose mercy, we're at his mercy, we have to come to him, bow down and say, Lord, show me. And it's only when he has purged our conscience, when his own blood by the Spirit of God has purged our conscience, will we believe and say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Son of the living God. And he still has this authority right now. I want you to look at Acts 5:31. Everything that we're seeing right here that he did, he has the exact same authority right now. My gospel's not popular because my gospel doesn't put anything in the sinner's hand and say, this is something you need to do. My gospel declares the power is of God, and that power of God unto salvation is manifest in this gospel, which declares Christ Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the power that works this. And he's the head of his church right now, and he's working everything right now in the midst of this world right now for the good of his sheep. Look at Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What did he just say? He said, God has exalted him. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he's a prince and a savior. He is a ruler and he's the savior. He's the sovereign and he's the savior. And he alone is the one who's going to give repentance. You know what repentance is? It's a radical change of mind, a radical change of heart. He's going to make you, when he calls his children, he's going to make them do a complete 180 from the direction they're headed. They're going to turn straight around and say, I'm going away from God, not to him. I've been a blatant ignoramus all my life, and I have not known the true and living God. And he's going to turn you to him, and he's going to give forgiveness of sins. What he did to this man right here, if he does this, this is what he does. He's in control of this. He's in control of everything that took place right here because he's God, the God-man. Now, there's great blessing in that for us. Great blessing. Listen, to everybody here, to everybody, Christ Jesus has manifested. He's the God-man mediator. And he's manifested this way. He sent the gospel to every one of you sitting here right now. That's what we saw here. All these people were filled this house here because he worked, because he's God working everything together. That's who he is. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, it's just that, it's not that two or three decided we're going to skip church today and go out here and worship God on the deer stand. It's God himself giving you a heart to gather together where there's only two or three and the whole world's turned thumbs down on you and despise you and reject you and want to kill you because he gave you the heart and gathered you there. He's the God to do that. He's the God to do that. To you who are like these four faithful good friends of this sick man, you just keep on trying to get your sick friend to Christ. Whether it's a sick son, a sick daughter, a sick mother, a sick father, sick child, sick brother, you keep trying to get him to Christ. Get him in front of Christ, whether it's bringing him a CD, a tape, a tract, a message, or getting him to come hear the gospel. And when your faith is tried, and it will be, God, wherever he's given faith, he's going to try it. He's going to see what a good friend you are. And I am. Don't get discouraged, but just keep giving all diligence. If you got to get a boat and get across the river, get a boat and get across the river. If you got to get a ladder and climb up the wall and knock a hole in the ceiling, do it. Do it. God honors the faith he gives. And then to you whom the Lord's dealing with personally, like he did this man, to you that he's dealing with personally, remember, the Lord chastens those that are his sons. He gave this man paralysis to bring him where he was because this man had a need of his sins being forgiven, a greater need than his body being healed. You got a trial, you got something going on with you, in your family, in your workplace, in wherever. When whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He brings them to himself. But they're his sons. He does this to give us a need, and he knows what we need before we ask him. And he gives us what we need most. If he says your sins are forgiven, you got everything. All is well with your soul. Whether he takes the thorn away or not, all is well. And then to you who are merely standing by. You know, that's what these Pharisees were called. These ones that reasoned in their heart, said, listen to all this. They're called in another place those that stood by. They just stood by. Sovereign God knows your heart too. He knew theirs. He knows your heart too. Mr. Standby wants to judge God's people, saying, well, they're just not a people of good cheer. When the Lord says in another place, he said to this man, son, be of good cheer. When you look at this man at first, after the Lord said, son, be of good cheer, you just saw a paralyzed man. You didn't see a man that was in any way manifesting what good cheer is that we think about in our mind. But do you think he was turning backflips in his heart? Do you think he was smiling from ear to ear and laughing and joyful in his own heart? Well, sure he was. We're poor. Listen now, Mr. Standby, listen. That doesn't justify your own unbelief. Don't judge us believers by outward appearance. We're poor, but our sins forgiven us. We're weak, but our sins forgiven us. We're full of infirmity and vexed by our own sins, but our sins are forgiven us. We don't have anything with which to impress, but our sins are forgiven us. We have some sick, we have some sorrowing, we have some without jobs, but we have forgiveness of sins. We have God who has taken our nature and put away our sin and made us one with his divine nature. And that we will have forever. This is where forgiveness of sins is. It's in Christ. Go to Christ. Believing Christ is believing God. Believing Christ is believing God. Amen.